Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Good to see you guys. Welcome to North Monroe this morning. Welcome online. It's good to be worshiping together in the room and all over the place, right? Happy belated Valentine's Day. We left the Valentine balloon sets up so that you can get your picture made if you want. So stop by the Valentine balloon areas. It's been a crazy week, hasn't it? Ice, snow, all the things we're not used to in Louisiana. Outages. Maybe you lost water. Maybe you lost power. It could have been worse. We could have been living in Texas. I never thought I would say that. I never thought those words would come out of my mouth, but there they go. Texas lost its energy. How does Texas lose its energy? Texas is like one of the dominant energy producers in the world. That'd be like Louisiana running out of water. Wait, don't go there, because some of us did. How do these things happen? And man, it's been rough over there. Rolling blackouts. To give you, I know you've probably read about it, you've heard about it. Let me give you a first-person story on it. My son, John William, lives in Austin. There's an apartment in Austin. And they had a 12-hour blackout in Austin. Remember, the temperature is 9 degrees. Austin people aren't used to that. 9 degrees in Austin, 12-hour blackout. So he's already cold. When the power comes back on, it freaks out the fire safety equipment in his apartment complex and sets off the sprinkler system in his apartment. I'm not kidding. He got an inch and a half of water in his apartment while it's 9 degrees outside. And this didn't just happen in his apartment. It happened in apartments all over Austin. Let me show you a quick video. This is a 50-second video of somebody's apartment. This isn't my son's, but this looked just like his apartment. Can you imagine? It's 9 degrees outside, and this is your apartment. I said, Bill, what are you doing? He said, well, my couch is dry. So he was living on the island of his couch for several days. Austin Fire Department put out a public service announcement. Listen to what they said. Hundreds of apartments throughout the city are flooding or have fire alarms activating. We are not responding to alarm activations today if there is no smoke or fire. If you're in an apartment building, building maintenance can attempt to reset or silence these alarms. Use earplugs or paper towels in your ears if it's too loud in the meantime. Please be as self-reliant as you can today. Good luck. They actually signed it. Good luck. You know you're in trouble when the fire department's best suggestion is paper towels in your ears and good luck. I mean, it could have been a whole lot worse, right? If there is anything that 2020 and 2021 are teaching us, it's that life is full of trouble. And I told you guys, if you don't like 2020, just wait till it turns 21 and starts drinking, because that's what we've got here. We've got 2021 on a binge, on a bender. And it has taught us this one thing: life is full of troubles. And I know what you're thinking. I already knew that. I didn't need that lesson. But the key question isn't whether or not you're going to have trouble. The key question is, what are you going to do about it? Because it seems to me that there are only two choices out there, and here are our two choices. We can either be a victim or we can be victorious. Romans chapter 8 is all about crushing life with the kind of faith and hope where victory becomes the only outcome. And that's really the essence of Romans chapter 8. Remember, I told you that if the Bible was a mountain range, the book of Romans would be Everest, and Romans 8 is the summit of Everest. And in the midst of what he's describing, he's talking about how we can live beyond the circumstances of our life. And really, for me, the key verse that summarizes the whole thing is 8:37. It says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. In another translation, it says, we are more than conquerors. And that's really the essence of what God wants to do with our lives. He wants us to be more than conquerors. It's not that everything's going to be easy. It's certainly not that everything's going to go your way. There are going to be hurts. There will be heartaches. There are all the things that come at us with life. But at the end of the day, God wants us to be victorious through all of that. And so Paul has been setting this whole thing up through the first part of Romans 8. And he started back in 5 with perspective. You know, he really started in 1 where he talks about the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But then in 5, in Romans 8, 5 and 6 and 7, he says that there are basically two perspectives to take at life. For those whose mind is set on the flesh, their minds are set on, for those who are of the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. So if I have a material worldview, if everything about my worldview is naturalistic, then I'm going to be dominated by the base nature of my life. And that's going to be characteristic in marking my life. He said, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so that perspective becomes key, because what you look for is what you will eventually see. You will find what you're looking for. And then he moves on to talk about power. You have the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit gives us agency. And remember, we talked about agency of the Spirit. That means that you can live independently and have free choice to determine the outcomes of your life. Before the Spirit came into your life, you didn't have agency. Because the Bible says that everyone who sins is a slave of sin, and a slave has to obey its master. So all of our lives, we're obeying the master's sin. There's nothing in the world we can do about that. We would love to pursue things that are higher in our life, but it's just not in us. And so when the Spirit comes into our lives, as we come into salvation and the Spirit seals the salvation, and He not only gives us agency, but He gives us the power to live the Spirit-filled life, and He gives us that sense of privilege because we become children of God. And as children of God, we become heirs to the kingdom. And then last time we talked about proportion, and we didn't meet together here. And so if you didn't watch it online, you may want to go back and watch and kind of catch up with the teaching. But the whole point is that the things that are closer to us seem bigger and more important. And because we live in a material world, those material things and the immediacy of life gets on top of us and it feels bigger than it is. And so what Paul begins to talk about is pressing through all of that immediacy to put things in their proper perspective or proportion. And so he talks about the hope of glory. And here's the verse, Romans 8, 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And so you've got perspective, power, and proportion. And now he begins to talk about purpose. He's getting down to the gritty reality of applying faith to your troubles and coming out victorious. And it all comes back to purpose, because purpose becomes the motivating power to drive through the immediate circumstances of our life. We know that God's got a purpose in this. We know that God's got a plan for us, even though what I'm experiencing right now is not what I had wanted or anticipated or had hoped for. And so everything that follows out of that, really Romans 8, 26 through the end of the chapter 39, is all about seeing God's plan and purpose in your trouble. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of that. And so let's start with the first part today. And if Jesus doesn't come back, we'll do the second part next week. If he comes back, no church next week, okay? If you're still here and there was a rapture, bummer, okay? Hopefully we'll all be gone. Romans 8, 26. Here's the first thing. Don't deny the validity of your sorrow. 8, 26. Don't deny the validity of your sorrow. He says, in the Holy Spirit, here's another benefit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Notice that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We all have trouble. We all have hurts. There's no getting around that. But sometimes those hurts can become overwhelming, debilitating, paralyzing. Maybe you've been there before. Somebody told me that there's a thing called runner's hitting a wall. Have you ever heard of that before? A runner hitting a wall. I'm not a runner, so I guess I hit the wall at about 50 feet. You know, that's about 100 yards, I've hit the wall. But they say these great runners who can typically run long, long distances will at times hit the wall, even though they're physically capable of going beyond that. Something psychologically, emotionally kicks in, and they just sort of hit a wall, and they have to stop running. Well, I think spiritually and emotionally, as we go through what's happening in our lives, we hit these walls at times. I really believe this. I think there are three phases of trouble. I think there's the moaning phase, I think there's the groaning phase, and I think there's the silent phase. Sometimes we moan. That is, we complain about small things as if they were big things. Like the water freezes up and the toilet won't flush, right? Or you lose power for a while. Unexpected bills. That teacher down at school doesn't understand that you've given birth to baby Einstein, and they just don't see the brilliance of that little cherub that you put into their hands. And so we moan about that. And I wonder sometimes if we don't moan too much about too little. But sometimes we move beyond the superficial stuff and things begin to really get a little harder. That's when we groan. And these are the hurts that are deeper than a moan. The marriage is in trouble. Kids are in trouble. Money's in trouble. Health is in trouble. And so we groan. But then there are those times in our lives where we can't even groan. We've hit the wall. And sometimes we can say nothing at all. The hurts are just too deep to groan. The disappointment is too massive. The betrayal is too raw. The loss is too great. The failure is too catastrophic. And we can't even express it. You know, Paul says that when we reach these places, that the Spirit begins to voice the prayer that we can no longer even whisper. And we reach a place in our lives where we can't even pray anymore. And the Bible says the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Did you know that? And 27, and the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. I can't explain it. It's a supernatural thing. I've experienced it a time or two in my life where just the grief is beyond my ability to articulate it, but the Spirit does something supernatural that causes healing in me. And I've seen this happen in a lot of people's lives who they shouldn't be improving, they shouldn't be getting better, and yet they are, even though it's too raw to even talk about. But don't miss this, and this is the important part. I read this and I go, who wrote it? Who wrote those words? Paul did. How did he know? Well, you say, well, he's inspired by the Spirit. That's true. This is Spirit-inspired. God breathed words. But the Spirit inspires us through the events of our lives. And if Paul wrote these things, that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words, then I've got to know that there were times in his life where he was there and where that was his experience. But here's what I don't read. He doesn't say, this is not legitimate. Stop it. He's not saying, invalidate your suffering. Pretend it doesn't happen. Listen, it's not spiritual to pretend that you're not hurting. That's not spiritual. That's fake. At the same time, it's not spiritual to become stuck in that. And we've got to be willing to get better. I know some people who have dealt with this catastrophic pain and it has become tender and raw to them and has never really improved in any way. Now look, there are things that happen in our life we never get over. There are losses we experience we're never going to get over. God doesn't expect us to get over them, but he does want you to get through them because he's still got a plan for your life. This is the only life you have. So whatever is left of your life, he still wants to use it for your benefit and for his glory. And so we don't invalidate our pain, but at the same time, we don't let it permanently paralyze us either. And so no matter what you've been through, he still has a purpose for your life. How do I do that? Well, here we go. Trust the process. Trust the process. We're down to that beautiful verse that's one of the more memorized verses, Romans 8:28. And we know. Don't you love that affirmation? I'm not okay. I'm hurting. Things aren't what I would have planned for in my life. But here's what I know. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose for them. Notice it doesn't say all things are going to be good. He doesn't make that claim. There are preachers today who make that claim and who are telling people, look, if you'll just come to Jesus, He's going to fix it. And your problems are going to be solved and your troubles are going to be cured and your hurts are going to be healed and you're never going to deal with any of that stuff again. And you're going to get more fit and you're going to have a better wife and you're going to get a better husband and you're going to get a better car and you're going to dress better and you're going to this and that. And God's going to do all that for you. I'm reading this and I'm going, where's he getting that? Because that is not what Romans 8:28 says. It does not say all things are good. Hurts happen. And I'm not sure every Christian that really understands this, because we act so surprised when something bad does happen. You know, Helmut Thankel said that the evangelical church needs a new theology of suffering. We need a better theology of suffering so we'll stop being surprised by it. Let me tell you something. When Paul suffered, he was never surprised by it. He didn't go, God has abandoned me. This changes everything. I don't know what I'm going to do now. Look what's happened in my life. I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I can trust God anymore. He didn't do all that. Why are we so surprised by suffering? Because we didn't think it would happen to us. We need a new theology of suffering. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says not only are Christians going to suffer, in this life you will have trouble, but because you're a Christian, you may suffer more. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? If they call me the devil, think what they're going to call you. He says, it's enough for the disciple to be as his teacher. And if they call the teacher this, they're going to call you this. And you're going to go through trouble because of me. That's the exact opposite of the message that you're hearing in the church today. And as a result of that, when trouble comes, people fold like a weak kitten. Man, hurts happen, and they happen for a lot of reasons. Sometimes God uses hurts to shape us, and we grow in wisdom. I mean, let's face it, we learn from our hurts, don't we? I grew up in North Texas, just south of Oklahoma, right on the Texas-Oklahoma border in a town called Denison, Texas. There's Sherman, Denison. We hate Sherman, the Bearcats. They're horrible. Denison Yellow Jackets, go Jackets, right? And right there where I grew up, there's a big lake called Lake Texoma. They dammed up the Red River. It's not as big as Rayburn and Toledo, but almost. It's just massive lake. It's a great sporting lake. It's a great skiing lake. It's a great sailing lake. It's a real big open lake, not a bunch of stick-ups and trees like Rayburn and Toledo. And so I grew up on that lake. So we grew up water skiing, and we skied all over that lake. And so when you're 17, 18 years old, 19 years old, you know, rules are sort of more like suggestions. And so we broke probably every rule on the lake. I mean, we're skiing around into these massive marinas like Lowe's Marina, Highport Marina. They got these giant yachts where these, you know, rich cats out of Dallas would put their yachts. And we're skiing in and out of those marinas and we'd raise the rope over the no wake buoy. We're the people everybody hates, you know. Cruiser would come out, we'd pull right off his stern and jump the wake and do all that. But on the Texas side, where the Red River would bend there, it made some cliffs right by the Eisenhower Marina area. And these, as it had washed out coming around that bend, these giant rocks had fallen off into the water, just big. It seemed like it was kind of dirt underneath, and then the big rock would fall into the water. And so you'd have these rocks, and then you'd have the cliff, and the rock was from about me to that speaker stand from the cliff, and we got to where we would start to ski between the rock and the cliff, and at times the water was only about that deep. And we'd be skiing along and lift the rope to get over and ski in and out of the rocks and cliff. Because when you're 17, nothing bad happens, right? You're invincible. And Sned's dad, our buddy Sned, his dad let us borrow his boat all the time, so we're always out in his boat. And it's this beater boat. It's like a Chrysler boat with a 70-horsepower Chrysler motor. Barely get us up. You know, you had to drag a leg to get up on one ski. And one day we're skiing over by Burns Run on the Oklahoma side, and there's a sandy beach there, and We'd been going crazy. The week before, we had torn up the propeller on Sned's dad's boat, and he was kind of sensitive about it. And so we're by the beach, and my buddy Larry is standing in the water about waist deep, and Sned is skiing between Larry and the beach, and I'm driving the boat between Larry and the beach. And Sned's a little worried that I'm driving the boat too close to the beach, and so he's getting a little concerned, so he's watching me. Larry's trying to throw Sned a football, so Larry's watching Sned. Nobody's watching the beach. And Sned skis into the beach at about 40 miles an hour. When you're 17, that's one of the funniest things you've ever seen in your life. And today, not so much. Because here's what happens. I don't know, have y'all ever seen anybody do this? First thing that happens is your ski stops because your ski's not made to go on sand. Second thing that happens is you don't have time to think, turn loose of the rope. So your hands go up like this. And the first thing that hits, at least for Sned, was his face. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody hit sand at about 35, 40 miles an hour face first. It's pretty brutal. And he didn't skip or slide. He sort of stuck like a lawn dart, just boom. And it looked like somebody took a belt sander right down the middle of his face and just went whoom. He had a big red strawberry here in the end of his nose and his lip, his chin. And he's sitting there and blood's just kind of running down his face. And if you walked over to Sned at that moment and said, "Hey, Sned, was that good?" Man, he'd have hit you. "No, it's not good." And we were like, "Ooh, this is bad." But you know, for us, it was good. Because you know what happened? It changed everything. As the first time we saw what could really happen, and we realized what we'd been doing. And that changed it. We never again skied in and out of a marina. We never skied near a boat again. We never skied in front of a boat. We never skied between the rocks and cliffs. All that was gone because we grew wise that day. And that's what trouble will do to us. And I hate it that it happened at Sned's expense, but I got wiser that day. And when we go through those things and we see people we love go through those things, we grow wise too. That's part of it. But sometimes we grow tough. Hurts can toughen us up. And man, I feel the need for this. Look how we do ministry. It's like a consumer market. If you don't like the product at this church, well, maybe there's a church over here that's got a product you like. And if you don't like it over there, you go to that church. And it becomes almost like, Baskin Robbins, you got all these flavors of ice cream. And, I'm going to this church for a while today, but I hear they're putting chocolate on the ice cream over there. So let's go over there. And here's what it does to us. And I get it. Every church is a family and not everybody fits every family. And I'm not talking about one size fits all. But at the end of the day, sometimes guys like me have to speak hard things into your life. And I'm going to say some things you don't want to hear. But the Holy Spirit needs you to hear it so that you'll deal with it. And if we've got this consumer mindset when it comes to church, well, then when I say those things you don't want to hear, what can you do? Well, I'll just go find somebody who will tell me what I do want to hear. And the consequence is we never get tough. Maybe God wants you to hear tough stuff so that you can do tough things. James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So sometimes it toughens us. Sometimes it softens us. Sometimes the hurts teach us what it means to hurt. You can't really fully understand a hurt without going through it. You don't really understand depression or failure or addiction or divorce or financial trouble or big mistakes. I mean, all those things are painful, and I don't wish them on anybody, but they do teach us empathy. If you've never been in the world of an addict, then you have no idea what that struggle feels like. And so you're going to tend to be more judgmental about it unless you've been through it. If you've never lost a child, you have no clue what that does to you. But all those things help us learn about sorrow, and they teach us what it means to be human, and all of a sudden our hearts open up and we empathize. This past week, this dude slid off the road by my house, and we had the ditches, and he hit the culvert in my neighbor's driveway and bounced up and landed across my neighbor's driveway. I saw him out there, so I came out to try to help and try to pull him out. My neighbor couldn't get in his driveway, so he's sitting on the road, and this guy's just sitting in his truck, and you get there, and man, he has crushed the front left tire. It's popped, and the whole thing's kind of pushed back, and man, it's a bad situation. And you kind of creak the door open. The guy's sitting on bare springs because the seat's completely worn out. And the truck sort of is a mirror image of this guy. I mean, life has been hard. He's barely making it. The truck is his livelihood. And we're like, let me try to pull you. He's like, dude, if you can just pull me out, I can get home. I'm like, guy, I'll try, but I don't see it happening. And we try to pull him. We're just skidding on the ice, you know. And finally, we're like, you got to call a wrecker. He's like, man, I ain't got no money for a wrecker. They're going to want money, and I can't pay for it. And man, they're just going to want my, you know, if you just get me out, I can just get home. And we're like, guy, you can't get out. You can't move. Your truck is going nowhere. It's broken. And man, my heart was just for him. And finally, they call a wrecker. Wrecker's coming. I went back into the house, and I'm looking out through the window, and man, my heart's just breaking because I remember what that's like. And there were times in my life where, you know, we were like, do we pay insurance? Do we pay our tithe? There were times where it's like, Amy, you're going to keep breastfeeding because we can't afford formula, or where are we going to get the diapers? And I mean, and then something breaks, you got to call a wrecker, and it's like your whole world is caving in, and you feel it. And this guy, that truck was his life. And I'm looking out the window, and my heart's just breaking for him. And all of a sudden, I hear the Spirit say, well, go out there and pay for his wrecker, you ignoramus. And I go running out there in the snow. Hey, man, let me cover the wrecker. And I don't say that so you'll feel better about me. I'm just saying it because I would not have known that pain had I not been through it. 2 Corinthians 1:4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Sometimes the hurts break us. Sometimes it's discipline. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Sometimes you're going through stuff because God wants you to quit. But most of the time we don't know why. Sadly, you never know why, and there's not an easy answer. And so no matter what happened, no matter why the hurt happens, God will use it if you trust the process. No matter why the hurt happens, God will use it if you trust the process. All things aren't good, but God uses the good and the bad and makes it good. Trust the process. And then the last thing is see the purpose, okay? We've been looking at this in the New Living Translation, and we're going to have to switch to the New American now for this next verse, verse 29, because the most accurate translation is New American Standard. I use the New Living because it's easier to read, but there's accuracy needed. So verse 29 says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so let's deal with this because it's such a source of arguments within the church. My Calvinist friend would say, this is a definitive statement on the election of God, the sovereignty of God. And I would say, look, I believe, I'm a huge believer in the sovereignty of God. God, he made us, he made the world, it's his. He can do with it what he wants, okay? I got that. But I see free will all over the Bible, and it seems to me all those whosoever passages apply to whosoever, and that God isn't selective to choose one and not the other and all of that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So if that's true, then how do we know who he who foreordained, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son? How is that not predetermination? How is that not predestination? Let me deal with this real quickly, okay? Because I know we don't have time. Here's the terms. Let's start with the terms. There's several. Foreknew, that's the first one. Whom he foreknew. Foreknowledge is simply God's ability to know the future before it happens. Second, predestined. Predestination is about what happens after salvation. It refers to God's predetermined plan. The word is only used six times in the New Testament, and every time it refers to God's plan, not to a specific person. And then called. Calling is exposure to the gospel. Some say not everyone is called, and that's true because not everyone has been exposed to the gospel. But the moment you're exposed to the gospel, you're called. And some people who hear the call respond to the call, and some people who hear the call don't respond to the call. And the call is not irresistible. I've got friends who would say, no, grace is irresistible. I would say, I don't see that because I've got the rich young ruler who's clearly called. And Jesus said, come and follow me. And he's like, what must I do? And he says, sell everything you have and follow me. And he's like, he went away very sad because he had so much. He didn't want to give it up. He rejected the call. There's another term that isn't used here, but the meaning is all through this, and that's the word chosen. And when you hear the word chosen or choose, you normally would think of something like, you're playing sandlot baseball and all the kids line up against the wall and two guys pick teams. I pick you, I pick you, I pick you, I pick you, I pick you. And that's how people understand chosen in terms of God's choosing people, that he chooses some for grace and he chooses others for destruction. But you have to understand this in the Jewish sense. Paul was Jewish. He always used chosen in the Jewish sense. And for the Jew, chosen didn't so much have to do with God's selection as it had to do with the privilege. A Jew was chosen. He was privileged before God. He was part of the chosen people, right? Remember that? And they were chosen by virtue of birthright. We are chosen by rebirth right. And so here's how it works. When you are exposed to the gospel, you are called. When you accept the call of the gospel by faith, you are chosen. Matthew 22, 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And when you are chosen, you are predestined to become like Jesus. Those he foreknew, that is, those he knew would accept Christ, he predestined to become like Jesus. He didn't predestine you to salvation. He predestined those who receive salvation to become conformed to the image of his Son. So the purpose of God is for you to look just like Jesus. That's God's plan. He wants to carve out that junk in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. Somebody asked Michelangelo one time, how do you get this beautiful image out of this block of granite? And he said, that's easy. I just remove everything that's not that image. And that's what God's doing to you. That's what predestined means. It means that he predestines you to look like Jesus, to have his love, his holiness, his toughness. One more word, okay? Glorified. Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Talked about this last week. God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And one day, because of the glorification, all these hurts and troubles and sorrows and pain are going to be in your rearview mirror. Because I'm going to share the glory of God. You know what that means? It means I can be a victor instead of a victim. Here's what I want you to hear. Nothing that happens to me is outside his purpose. Nothing that happens to me is beyond his plan. You got that? So there's two applications. Here's the first. You need Jesus to be a part of the plan. If you want God's purpose in your life, you need Jesus. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things work together for the good of everybody. I'm not going to say to somebody who's going through some pain and trouble who doesn't know Jesus, well, it's okay because God's going to work it all out. He's not. He doesn't promise that. It's only for those who are his, who belong to his and are pursuing his purpose. Hey, listen, guys, if you want to be a part of God's plan, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble if you're lost without Christ. You're going to have trouble if you know Christ. Here's the question. Those who know Christ have purpose in their pain, but everybody else doesn't. So do you want to be a part of the plan? You got to be a part of the family. And so for you, the application is, I need to trust Christ. Today's the day I need to give my life to Jesus. And if you've never done that, you need to do that right now. But the second part of it is, for the rest of us, you need to trust the plan. These are tough times. And I know some of us are at our wit's end, and you're like that runner that's hit the wall. And just let me say, it's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way, because God's got big things for your life and he wants to use you. He's got a purpose for your pain. But you got to trust the plan and pursue the purpose. Wouldn't that be a great commitment today? Just to make that commitment, God, all this junk I'm going through, some of it makes sense, some of it doesn't, but I'm just today, right now, I purpose in my life that I am going to trust the plan. I'm going to trust the process. What you're doing in me is bigger than what I'm experiencing. Would you make that commitment? Maybe you're at that place where it's just, groaning's too deep for words, and you just need the Spirit just to make that, God, just through the Spirit, give me the ability to trust in these things. And if you don't know Jesus, God, I need purpose in my pain. And so I'm trusting Jesus right now. Those are our commitments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that even though we go through hard things, you're with us. Sometimes we forget that, and sometimes we become frustrated, and sometimes our theology of suffering is pretty shallow, and we miss the interpretation on things, and we don't see it. We become angry, bitter. Father, turn these victimizing moments into victorious moments so that we would become conformed to the image of Jesus. And we purpose to trust the process. We're going to trust the process. Father, there are those who online and here in this room who need to become a part of the family so that they can know that you have purpose in their pain. Right now in this moment, that they would just give their life to Jesus. Just, Jesus, come into my life, change me, forgive me of my sins, make me new. Let me know you're at work in me. Put that Holy Spirit in me that's going to give me power and freedom to pursue your purposes for my life. We thank you for salvation that comes through Jesus alone. Amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.